So please join me in a word of prayer before we go into God's Word together. Father, I do thank you for the clarity and truth of your Word and the refreshing news of the Gospel. And I do pray for everyone's hearts today to be open and their ears to be open. Help us to see your truth, God, for what it is, not the word of man, but the word of God. And especially, Lord, even things that are hard to hear today, especially work in our hearts to be able to receive them as you have given them to us from this wonderful text this morning. And Father, may all of this be for your glory, praise, and honor, and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said in the announcements, our sermon today will conclude the series that we've been in for this past few months. The series has been called Citizens of Heaven, Living Worthily of the Gospel on Earth. And it started back in chapter 1, verse 27, which is what our scripture reading was this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to finish off this chapter today and conclude our series. Our sermon title today is part two of what we started last week. It's Worthy Servants of Christ. And part two today is Epaphroditus, a selfless servant worthy of honor. If you recall from last week, the theme is also the same. It's a Christian who is worthy of imitation, is faithful in living and serving in the ways outlined by Paul in Philippians 1:27 and on. All right? So that's setting the groundwork for where we're at, and we are going to cover chapter 2, verse 25 to 30 in a moment. But before we look into that and look at some of these traits of this man named Epaphroditus that are worthy of honor, and we're talking about service in the church, I want to share a portion of a helpful article by a woman named Catherine Parks. At the time of writing this article, she was a young mother of three children, and it's a very thought-provoking article that she wrote, asking the question, are you needed in your church? Are you needed in your church? So let me quote from her article here. She says, the consumer mentality of church members and churchgoers is not unique to my generation. It can be found in every demographic in probably every church. Where I most often see it, and where I am most often guilty of it myself, is in the area of service. My husband and I, this is her writing, not me speaking, this is her writing. My husband and I started attending our church nearly 8 years ago. We were there just a few months before people were volunteering us to serve in various areas. We found ourselves part of a newly formed greeting ministry. I was working in the nursery. We were teaching kids on Wednesday nights. It was a little overwhelming. We didn't know how to say no, so we served begrudgingly. Truth be told, we were both pastors' kids and were unsure how to be normal church members. It was easy to think, well, I'm not sure if this is my gifting. Maybe I should find something that uses my talents and abilities better. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to use our gifts to serve our church family. But then again, who would say they have the spiritual gift of changing diapers? Holding doors open? Setting up chairs? Thankfully, the Lord revealed to me the selfishness of my heart. I wasn't serving anyone, really. I was performing needed tasks, but my heart was not in it. Even still, it's easy to slip back into this. It's the mentality that thinks my service on the Sundays that I sing in the worship service team are more valuable than those that I'm a substitute teacher in the preschool department. People leave churches over things like this. When our gifts are unneeded or we go unrecognized for some God-given ability, we decide we'll go somewhere else where we're needed. So we leave a church that has a need for workers in every children's department because we just don't feel we're being used there. I think ultimately it comes down to this. Are we serving for the benefit of the body or for our own self-fulfillment? End quote. In the middle of point one, I'm going to continue on to part of what she says. But question, are you needed in your church? Question number two, are you serving for the benefit of the body or are you serving for your own self-fulfillment. Hey, let's read Philippians chapter 2. And if you would stand with me, we're going to read verse 25 to 30. If you can stand, we were up for a little while before. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. This is the Word of God. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. You may be seated. Last week, you'll recall, we met Timothy, good old Timothy, who Paul told the Philippians he wants to send to them as a spiritual encouragement and to find out how they're doing. And as Paul described Timothy, we saw some distinct qualities of a faithful servant. You know, Timothy was genuinely concerned for their spiritual condition. He continually sought after Christ's interests, which is caring for the needs, especially the spiritual needs and the souls of people, not his own interests. Timothy demonstrated his humble and faithful character, and it was proven over a period of time. Remember, he says, his proven worth. And for those who missed last week, we learned some math here at church. Right, folks? T plus D equals G. What does it stand for? Time plus discipline equals touchdown. No. Time plus discipline equals G, growth. And we're talking about spiritual growth. We saw that Timothy had to learn how to minister and serve with others, and how difficult that can be. You all, through your service and ministry and life together here as a church body, you know this is one of the primary and most important ways that God uses to sanctify us, okay, by us working and serving and ministering together. Whether you're involved in children's ministry or Crosswalk youth ministry or the music team, or you're helping with the worship service, or you're in ladies' ministry or nursery or whatever, there's trials and temptations, challenges, big and small. And God lays those before you to serve and minister and grow in your sanctification together. And so we went over all that last week, but today we get to meet this man from the Philippian church. And most of you know him already because you're part of FBC Philippi. He's named Epaphroditus. Can we all say that together? Epaphroditus. Right. That's a wonderful five-syllable name that is good for us to say together. And we get to meet him. He's not a well-known person. He's not a famous biblical hero or well-known at all. He's not even mentioned anywhere else in the Bible except for in this letter. But Paul says of him in verse 29 that we just read, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in what? High regard. High regard. So Paul thought highly of Epaphroditus. We'll see today that he was a selfless, humble servant. He was a Christian brother who worked, battled, did whatever it took. He was others-minded, just like it says in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He was willing to risk everything. Did you catch that when we read it? Everything, even to the point of death, while he was ministering to others, working for Christ. So Epaphroditus had the attitude and mindset of Christ himself. So when we look at verse 25, let's notice the first thing that Paul says there. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So let me just very briefly explain the situation here before we describe this man. Okay, we don't know exactly how long ago it was, but at some point the Philippian church heard that Paul was preaching the gospel and he got thrown in jail again. So he's in this under house arrest in Rome. They wanted to send him what we might call a care package. And so the Philippian church members, they got some goods together, some supplies, some food, some needs, some this and that, and maybe some money, and they sent it to Rome. Who brought it to Paul? Good old Epaphroditus. Hey, possibly a few others were with him traveling. It's like 700 miles, 6 weeks journey at least. In verse 25, Paul says, "He is also your messenger and minister to my need." You see that? So that's what Paul is talking about there. Look at chapter 4, verse 18 real quick. I think I read this to you last week, but at the end of the letter, he tells the Philippians, "Listen, I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from who? Epaphroditus, what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." But what happened along the way, or during the time that Epaphroditus was ministering and serving Paul? He got sick. And apparently he was zealously serving and ministering, and he got ill. He got seriously ill. In fact, he almost died. But it says in our verses here that God mercifully restored him health. He allowed him to recover. And Paul says now, "Listen, Philippians, I'm sending our mutual beloved brother back to you with this letter that you're reading." Okay, so Epaphroditus was the one that Paul sent to bring this letter to the Philippians, to them. He's the deliverer. Okay, so he's the very one some 2,000 years ago. What an important man in world history. Students of college, students in high school, middle school, you're not going to read about Epaphroditus in your world history books. He's not like Napoleon or Mao or any of those guys. Hey, or King George, he's a very important person in history. God used him to deliver one of the 66 books of the Bible to this precious people in Philippi. So going on, in verse 25, look what Paul calls him. "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." My brother. He doesn't mean physical brother. What does he mean? Spiritual brother. He means brother in Christ. Listen, Epaphroditus was a Greek, as you can tell by the name. Okay? And Paul was a Jew. And so, yet they were brothers in Christ. As fellow believers, they were adopted children of their heavenly Father. And so, notice it doesn't say, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, a brother and fellow worker and soldier." As if he's just another member of the Philippian church. What does he say? My brother. My brother. Hey, it's a personal, spiritual brotherhood. There's a connection there. Just united by their Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're going to look at the rest of this passage now. And I want us to see five traits of a selfless servant. It's in your insert, in your bulletin, if you want to follow along. It's probably up on the screen. Five traits of a selfless servant that Christians should find worthy of joy and honor. By the way, the outlines that I give you every week, they're not inspired. They're not breathed out by God. But hopefully they're helpful to understanding of the text, and it makes things stick. Hey, that's the purpose of the outline. But let's look at our verses now, because I'm getting these first three traits from the first verse there in verse 25. The first one, the first trait is this. A selfless servant labors together with others in ministry. A selfless servant labors together with others in ministry. But where do I get that? Paul says, my brother, and then he says, and fellow worker. And the my can be attached to fellow worker as well as fellow soldier. So just keep that in mind. Okay? That applies, that possessive applies to all three of those. So my fellow worker. That noun there in Greek is synergos. Okay? And it's a compound noun. And the prefix means together with. Intimately together. Closely associated with. There's a closeness there. And ergon means work. Okay, so it means co-laborer. It means someone who's participated with Paul as a fellow worker, a co-laborer for the gospel. Okay, it's a very interesting word because it conveys the idea of an affectionate relationship, okay, a partnership, and not like an impersonal work relationship. Some of you have co-workers at work, right? Oh, he's my co-worker, she's my co-worker. It's not like that. In fact, our English word synergy is from the Greek word synergos that's used here. And so there's an interaction, there's a cooperation, there's an energy that happens when two people are laboring for a common cause, and their effect is greater than the sum of their individual parts. Okay? So fellow worker here is a fellow servant, fellow slave of Jesus, involved in spiritual work together. They're part of a unit, part of a team. They're toiling together for the kingdom of God. They're perspiring to make gospel progress. They're striving in ministry together for Christ. And this might seem obvious. Okay, fellow worker. Okay, Christians are called to work together in service and ministry. Well, let me add this. The nuance again there is someone who's of a team player. Okay, Paul uses it elsewhere, and it means the same thing in those areas also. They don't seek to run things on their own. They don't seek to control things on their own. A selfless servant labors together with others in ministry. We do it together. They don't serve for personal agendas. They're not caught up in themselves. You get that? That's what it means to be a fellow worker together. You don't get caught up in yourself. A selfless servant is not thinking about themselves. He and she is thinking of Christ, yielding to His lordship. And let me continue the article. It's so helpful that I started reading before. Are you needed in your church? Listen. Serving in our local church is not meant to meet our needs for self-fulfillment or self-worth. Did you hear that? We don't go to church to find ourselves. Or if we do, we learn that the only way to find our lives is to first what? To lose them. That's the whole picking up our cross and following Christ thing. A love for Christ is accompanied by a love for His bride, which is the church. She says, "My church family is just that, my family. I can't imagine saying to my husband, 'I'm sorry, I just didn't change our son's diaper today because it really isn't my gifting. And I'm not sure it would really use my talents that well.' No, I love my son and I love my husband. If the diaper needs to be changed, I change it. It's a simple way to serve in love and meet a need. This doesn't mean my gifts aren't important. What it means is that sometimes the need for a servant is greater than my need to use a specific gift." She goes on, "A love for the church means a heart that desires to give. There are weeks that I'm tempted to go to church and sit back and be served. Now, sometimes being served is what we need to do. If you're the one who's always giving, but in pride refusing to receive, that's not okay. Allow others the chance to serve you. But if we refuse to serve in the nursery because Sunday is our one chance to get away from the kids, we're thinking of church wrongly. The Bible speaks strongly about the church being our family, even more than our flesh and blood families." You guys will recall last week, we said it's true that blood is thicker than water, but it's also true that spirit is thicker than blood. So she says, "Sunday is not a chance to take a break from family. It's a chance to serve my true family." And by the way, this is not an indictment of anyone here. Please know that. Okay? Look, she says, "When you are a part of a body that loves and serves and gives, there's a beautiful bond that forms." This is what synergos means, fellow workers. You see people serving in the background, and you praise God for that. You see the joy of service in others, and you want to follow suit. You see a need, and you long to meet it. Here's the money part, folks, if you're still listening. It's not about self-fulfillment. In the Christian life, it's about self-denial. The church is the bride of a bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The church is the bride. And the bridegroom is the one who emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And this is the previous verse in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Savior did this on our behalf. He freed us from trying to one-up one another, to be competing against each other and disputing. He freed us to serve in love, just as He did. He freed us to rest in the knowledge that our service doesn't earn our salvation. We love because we've been loved. We serve because we've been served. End quote. Does it remind you? Our benediction last week that Pastor Andy gave, Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." This is the pure and beautiful and true gospel, guys. Life is not about us. It's not about self-fulfillment. Even service in the church is not about self-fulfillment. Life and ministry in the Christian life is about self-denial. And it's out of a love for God so that others would gain. That's sacrifice. That's service. So the first trait of a selfless servant is that we are laborers together for the gospel. If you're someone who calls themselves a Christian, you believe the gospel that's been proclaimed, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've turned from your sins and put all your faith in Him, your life, just like mine, is one of service, of ministry, okay, caring for the needs and souls of others. We must be doing it, and it's worthy of honor. Folks, it's good to look around our church and see people serving with joy. I'm feeling like I'm seeing pockets of ministry going on that is pretty wonderful to see. I'm talking about soul care ministry. And I'm talking about physical ministry, too, that many people aren't seeing. It's wonderful to look around and be joyful and want to bestow honor upon people who are serving that way. But we want to grow and cultivate and become even more healthy together. Let's look at the second trait of a selfless servant. Same verse, and it's the second description that Paul gives of Epaphroditus. And a selfless servant, he says, "My fellow soldier." A selfless servant battles. A selfless servant battles side by side together in spiritual warfare. We got a lot to do, folks. Hang with me as we go through this. Paul says, "My fellow soldier." They battled together in spiritual warfare. As Christians are in a spiritual battle for the things of eternity, for eternal souls. The use of soldier here alludes to the difficulties, okay, the hardships, the opposition, the dangers that are encountered as we live our Christian life and as we seek to minister the gospel. It's a spiritual battle we're in. It implies that there's enemies, right? When there's a war, there's enemies. We better know who those enemies are. Yes? Yes. Who are they? There's three primary enemies. The first one is Satan. Okay, Satan along with his demons. Satan is called the ruler of this world. In John 12:31, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's the commander of this large host of demons who are against God. And they're dedicated, they're devoted to the task of defeating those who are in Christ. Okay, Satan hates believers. The Bible describes Satan as a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, an accuser, a tempter, a prince, and an evil one. He beguiles, he seduces, opposes, and deceives. He sows tares. Okay, people who look like they're Christians, but they're not. He hinders, he tempts, and he blasphemes. Listen, Satan is also personal. He's intelligent. He's destructive. In Revelation 2:9 says he has his own synagogue. Galatians 1:6 says he twists the only true gospel. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and he has his own ministers. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. He even has his own doctrine, which he and his demons share. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Satan will do everything and anything he can to hinder our Christian lives. He's constantly battling for the soul of the lost sinner and also for the life of the saint. Satan and his demons, that's our enemy. Second enemy is the world. The world. The world of unbelievers and its systems that run it. 1 John 2, verse 15, and James 4, verse 4. You can just jot those down. 1 John 2, 15, James 4, verse 4. The world is the whole value system that dominates society. And everything that is contrary to the Word of God. We spent our Sunday school hour talking about the craziness that's happening with the Supreme Court justice nominee and just all the deception, darkness, and wickedness and twistedness that's happening there. That's part of the world, ladies and gentlemen. The world in the Scriptures is the man-centered way of life which ignores God. And it operates by selfish principles and it lives by ungodly standards. And there's no truth. Listen, the philosophy of the world teaches that the only important thing is this life. Okay, the only important thing is this life. You should have your best life now. And that book was written by a supposedly Christian author, but it's a lie from hell, and it's of the world and not from God. Our best life is not now, folks. This is a sinful, depraved, fallen, miserable world. We only have joy if we're saved because our joy is in our salvation in Christ. Okay, our best life is yet future. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Our best life for believers is yet to come and it's never going to end. Eternal joy and bliss with God forever. So we're in a spiritual battle, folks, and the principles of this world are force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. That sums up 1 John 2:15. So on the surface, all those things seem very wonderful and enticing and pleasurable and seductive and exciting and colorful, right? The things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, okay? All these things that we get tempted by. So we Christians are in constant danger of succumbing to it and becoming like the world. It's a spiritual battle. We got to fight. If that wasn't bad enough, folks, Satan, demons, things that we can't even see, the world system, all the temptations that are out there, we have one last enemy. Guess who that is? It's you. It's me. It's ourselves. It's our own flesh. If we're Christians, it's the remaining sin and selfishness that's still in our hearts. 1 Peter 2:11, mark it down. Peter says to the folks there, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." 1 Peter 2:11. Our own remaining sin and passions and lusts and sinful temptations, they're waging war against our very own souls. So we are seriously in a battle. With all these enemies, beloved folks, making gospel progress in ministry is extremely hard. In this battle, nothing comes easy. Okay, discipling someone, helping someone become more like Christ, we've got everything against us. Everything, literally. Okay, but we're reminded of the truth. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? God is going to give us all the things that we need, but we need to be battling. Okay, it's that both ends. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, with the will to work for His good pleasure. Okay? So, moving forward in the church, folks, is hard. It's not easy. You have to understand that. You have to know that. And be ready, be prepared for battle. It's no wonder that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, you know that passage, Ephesians 6, starting verse 11, he says to put on the full armor of God, right? Seeing that we're in a struggle, we're wrestling against the spiritual forces of darkness. There's obstacles, dangers, visible, invisible, some things we can't even see, hindrances, temptations, distractions, people of all kinds to deal with. Sometimes these people that we have to deal with, they're totally against Christ. Sometimes these people that we have to deal with are very close to us, and they're totally against Christ. They're against Christianity. They're enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of God. And yet, what does Jesus command of his disciples? He says, love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Pray even for those who are persecuting you. Remember that we were all once enemies of God. But by His grace and love shed upon us in Christ at the cross, we are now fellow soldiers. We're comrades in arms. We're together fighters. We're in the battle together. We're side by side in the trenches, in the foxhole. We're helping each other like soldiers. That's what selfless servants do. That's our trait. It's worthy of honor, folks. Recognize it. Cherish it. Spurgeon says of soldiers, the Christian is a self-sacrificing man, as a soldier must be. To protect his country, the soldier must expose his own bosom. To serve his king, he must be ready to lay down his life. Think of a real-life war, folks, and soldiers battling in a real-life war out there in the field, in the jungle, in the desert, wherever, fighting together. They need to be ready to lay down their own life. A soldier, Spurgeon says, is also a serving man. He doesn't follow his own pleasure. Listen, each hour of the day has its prescribed duty, and he must be obedient to the word of God and not to his own will and whim. Such is the Christian. We serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of Christ who has loosened our bonds to sin. Lastly, Spurgeon says, the soldier is full, often a suffering man. He's self-sacrificing, he's serving, and a suffering man. There's wounds, there are toils. Again, think of a physical, real war out there, being in a battle skirmish. There are frequent lyings in the hospitals. There may be ghastly cuts which let the soul out with blood. Such the Christian soldier must be ready to suffer, enduring hardness. Not looking for pleasure of a worldly kind in this life, but counting it his pleasure to renounce his pleasure for Christ's sake. End quote. Folks, do you consider yourself to be a soldier of Christ? Are you recognizing that you're in a spiritual battle? I hope so. I hope just when we observe things that are going on in the world and see how dark and how evil and wicked things are, whether it's in the political realm or things that are going on in our own families and our personal lives, we're in a major battle with actual enemies. And this war is far more important, way more important than any war that our country or any of the nations can fight. Let us be selfless servants who are side by side together, FBC family, battling together for the souls of men. We can, together, like Paul says, fight the good fight of what? Of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. 1 Timothy 6:12. That brings us to our third trait that we want to look at here. And it's also in verse 25 and sprinkled in the other verses. Trait number three is this. A selfless servant does whatever is needed to serve in the church body. A selfless servant does whatever is needed to serve the church body. In verse 25, Paul calls Epaphroditus, along with being a fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. A messenger, that word is actually apostle, but it's not big A apostle, but it's in the sense of a messenger, someone who delivers a message for someone else. And as I explained before, Epaphroditus was delivering news from Philippi along with the gifts and money and things that Paul needed from the church. And so he was delivering this basically very good report about how the Philippians were doing, along with a little bit of, there's some issues, Paul. There's some divisiveness going on. There's these ladies fighting and just we're needing some help with unity and things like that. But overall, it's a good report. And so Paul, Epaphroditus brings that to Paul. But also, he says, minister to my need, which means servant. It's not for profit, it's not for personal gain, but it's for the cause of Christ. And I remind you, look at verse 30 again. It says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ. He was risking his life to complete what was deficient in their service to him. By the way, at the end of that verse, it doesn't mean that Paul is saying something negative about the Philippians. He's just saying, Epaphroditus is doing what you, 700 miles away and just physically unable to do what you would like, Epaphroditus is filling up that service. Okay? So I just want to be clear on that. Whatever Epaphroditus was doing for Paul, serving, ministering to his needs, he was doing it very, very zealously, with much fervor, gung-ho, all the way in. And he got very sick, approaching death. Hey, what's the point, folks? Epaphroditus, selfless attitude, humble attitude. He said, send me anywhere. I'll do whatever you need. He was available for anything and everything. You can just hear him. Okay, what? Messenger boy? Okay. What do you want me to tell Paul? Yep. Okay, wait a minute. Let me write that down. What do you want me to bring to him? What's he need? Can I go fetch it? Who's coming with me? Can we fit more stuff on these donkeys? He gets to Paul in Rome. A minister man. Messenger boy, minister man. What do you need, Paul? You must be hurting. What can I get for you? You have enough food? Can I bring you water? Can I take care of your wounds? Can I clean your room? Can I sweep your floor? Do you want me to make some gospel tracts? Hey, this is Epaphroditus, willing to do whatever was needed. Folks, we were so blessed. I told you a few Sundays ago, us men in the discipleship group that we are just continuing to grow in, Dave Thomas and Pastor Andy and Andy Poffin, we went to the IFCA conference. The theme was church revitalization. It was meant to be an encouragement for pastors and leaders of the church, churches that were struggling. A pastor named Wayne Wilson shared the testimony of his church up in Acton, California. 25 years ago, had 7 adults in the church. 7 adults. A man named Art Truville and his wife and one other couple in the church, they were what Pastor Wayne called the A-team. And their job as the A-team was to make sure that all visitors who came to the church would feel welcomed and loved and cared for. That was their job. And this man, Art Truville in particular, reminded me of what Epaphroditus was probably like. As Pastor Wayne shared, Art was particularly concerned about one thing, and that was helping the church grow. That's all he had on his mind. He simply and passionately wanted to serve in any way that would help make the church grow. This man was an accomplished pilot. He was a busy man, but a humble, diligent servant. Listen, he literally told Pastor Wayne, I will do anything you want me to do. With that humble, selfless, serving attitude, the pastor shared with us, Art's influence spread throughout the entire church to every single person, and it permeated the culture and the environment of that church. Hey, everybody was following Art's influence. One man who had the zeal and the mindset, I want to do absolutely anything to help make this church grow. What do you want me to do, Pastor? I'll do it. There's no other caveat there. And he says, 25 years later, to this day, it's a thriving, growing church right now. To this day, every single person at that church has felt the influence of Art Truville. It's pretty inspiring, is it not? Maybe a bit convicting as well. Okay, it's meant to be both. It's meant to be inspiring, convicting, and encouraging to us. I want to relate to you that the mindset of a selfless servant like that, an Epaphroditus, an Art Truville, it comes from passionately following the servant Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, our eyes and our minds and our hearts need to be fixed on the servant Lord. And it requires, for some, and it requires for others, a continuing transformation, and for some, a fundamental change in our hearts. We need to ask ourselves, hey, why do we do what we do? Hey, why do I make the choices that I make in life, in career, in the way I spend my hours, the way I decide to serve in church or not serve in church, or attend a particular thing or not attend a particular thing. Let me just shepherding from the pulpit here, folks. Okay, God doesn't want just our service, but it's about our heart of service. Serving in the church is one thing, but the heart of service is another. This selfless attitude has to come from a heart that's just overwhelmed and enthralled with Jesus Christ and wants to follow Him in His servant lordship. That's where it needs to come from. And in order to do that, I'm telling you, we as a church need to be really Faith Bible Church. Faith Bible Church. And that means we need to be abiding in His Word. And I'm not saying we need to have 10 Bible studies or 5 or even one more. I'm saying you all personally, me personally, we need to be abiding and studying and reading God's Word and getting something out of it, feeding our souls for ourselves. And that's what's going to grow and cultivate this heart that wants to serve out of a love for Christ. Let me press a little here, folks, and this is out of love for you. Why do you decide on a daily basis, okay, whether to spend, let's say, 30 minutes to 1 hour of your day in prayer, reading God's Word, okay, in devotion to God, or spend that 30 minutes to 1 hour or longer doing something else? And there's lots of something else's, isn't there? Students, there's lots of homework to be done, right? There's also lots of TV to be watched, is there not? There's lots of internet to be surfed. There's lots of social media to be interacting with. There's lots of games to be played, video games. And even for us adults, there's lots of other something else's. So what makes you decide or not to spend 30 minutes to 1 hour in devotion to God, reading His Word and praying to Him, or deciding to do something else? Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, along with 8 other children. So she had 10 children. She actually had 19 children, but 10 of them died as infants. The rule in the Wesley home: if mom had her apron tossed over her head, it meant do not disturb. You know why? Because mom was praying, talking to God. So there's good things, there's neutral things, there's bad things. There's a bunch of something else's that we can choose to do daily. And some of them are really good versus the best thing, which is what Susanna Wesley was doing. And devoting herself to God, praying, talking to Him, reading God's Word on your own time, studying God's Word. You know how critical and important that is for your spiritual growth and for the health of the body and for us to put on actual, real, selfless servanthood. Okay, it's about the heart of our service. Where it's going to come from? The Spirit of God through the Word of God. I can't emphasize that enough this morning, folks. If you're not in the habit of reading your Bible daily, you could be serving, but where's the heart? Where's the spiritual maturity? Where's the joy? Where's the good infection to spread to someone else that you're serving with? There's not going to be much good infection, guys. It's just going to be a task, a duty. And it gets pretty, I told you, it's a battle. It's hard to do ministry together, folks. And if we're not in the Word, we don't have anything. We have our own wisdom. We have our own flesh. We have the devil fighting against us. We have worldly distractions. We have worldly ways of thinking and doing things. But we don't have the Word of God. And we need to be in the Word, Faith Bible Church. It's so critical. I could go on, but folks, I'm telling you, 10 minutes a day memorizing a verse, 10 minutes, it can be part of your brushing your teeth routine. I'm telling you, when you develop that pattern in your life, you almost can't help but grow. Okay, because you're going to have God's Word in you rather than I read it and it's now collecting dust on my bookshelf or table. You have it in you. Question: are you willing to jeopardize some of your comfort and conveniences for the sake of spending time with God this week, these next coming weeks, your life, the pattern of your life? Okay, a selfless servant does whatever is needed in service. And that whole last part was talking about our hearts behind the service, okay? So let's move on to the next trait here, number four. There's a little bit of overlap with the previous point here. But trait number four is this. A selfless servant thinks of others above self. A selfless servant thinks of others above self. Look at verse 26. It says, because he, talking about Epaphroditus, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And look, Paul was being ministered to by Epaphroditus, this guy who's just ready, willing to do whatever, whenever, all the time. To the point of death, he got sick. Didn't matter. Kept serving. And then he was longing for the Philippians and was distressed because they heard that he was sick. You get what's going on there? In other words, Epaphroditus was getting stressed out and distressed and concerned. Why? Because he heard that the Philippians were distressed over him. He was concerned about their concern about him. Okay, that's how others-minded this selfless servant was. Okay, and you look at Paul's heart too. Paul says, therefore I sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. This is Paul's pastor's heart. He's looking out for everybody. And he knows the Philippians are distressed, hurting. He knows Epaphroditus is. He's sending Epaphroditus. He's the one that needs to bring this letter to y'all. Right? So we see these others-minded folks and these men, these selfless servants, their thoughts are not for themselves, but for their dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So this was the attitude that Paul said we should all have. Remember? Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Part of humility of mind. It's part of, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I feel like I've said that so many times now that you have it practically memorized, and I hope that's true. Again, implications here. Why do we do what we do? There's so many things in life, ladies and gentlemen, come down to heart motivations, which God cares about. What motivates us? I think it was last Sunday in Sunday school I touched on this, but bear with me, those who are there. Our choices in what we eat and don't eat. Okay, our choice whether to decide to get up and run this morning or not, or exercise or not. I'm talking overall health. Okay, our physical bodies. Why choose certain things over others? Why even take care of our health? Why do you take care of your health? Or why don't you? And why go to the doctor for that checkup that I really, really don't want to go to when I turn 50, but I need to? Why? And why do you not go to the doctor when something's hurting or when you're injured? Okay, raise your hand if you love going to the doctors. Love going to the hospital. Okay, there's just very few who love doing that. I'm with those of you who did not raise your hand. I hate going to the doctors. I would rather be just, you know, suffering through it and grinding through it and everything. That men's health checkup, I'm telling you, dreading it. But why should I go if I'm hurting? Why should I take care of my health? And listen, even on a fundamental level like that, okay, I don't want to go because I'm thinking of myself. Because I don't want to go. That's why. I don't want to deal with the time. I don't want to deal with what the doctor might say. I don't want to just go through get medicine and all that stuff. I don't want to do it. That's for me. It's because of my preference and my dislike. So if we're really others-minded, okay, if we're thinking about our wives or husbands or children, family, we're thinking about our church family, we're thinking about friends, we want to take care of our health. And I'll even press, I'm being very gentle here, but folks, just being in relatively reasonable shape, hey, we should care about that because we want to be healthy for others. We want to be fit for service to others. We want to be fit to do ministry in the church and not have something knock us out for longer than it should because we didn't go to the doctor. I'm getting very practical here, but why? Why do we choose that? Because my default, and maybe some of your default, is self. But the selfless servant thinks of others and not themselves. And this is what we're learning through Epaphroditus. I hope I didn't step on too many toes here, but listen, the key question is, are we think of others' concern for us? Epaphroditus was concerned about their concern for him. He was the one who was sick, almost dead. And when you get sick or injured or whatever, you're dealing with some malady or you got bit or whatever it is, are you thinking of just yourself or are you thinking of others? When we think of ourselves, there's a word for that, and it's just straight up selfishness. It's self-centered. We need the other S word, stewardship. It's stewardship of our bodies, because even our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to God. And so God says, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. You belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And don't present your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't use it for sin. Don't use it to waste. Don't use it for these things that are not about others and about God, but cultivate stewardship of your bodies. All right, last and final trait here. And it's in the last verses, 27 to 30. A selfless servant risks everything to serve Christ. A selfless servant risks everything to serve Christ. And I'm not going to read the verses again, but it's coming from 27 to 30. Paul says, not once, but three times that Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. What illness did he have? I don't know. Okay, some scholars have speculated malaria or even bubonic plague. Both of those were frequent and fatal in the Roman world. I do want us to take a quick side note here that we got to see that Paul, a first century apostle who had the gift of healing, he evidently didn't use the gift to heal Epaphroditus here. It's possibly because the times of those miraculous gifts and the apostolic signs was almost over. Okay, the New Testament was almost completed. It was 30 years or so out. Verse 27 in our passage simply states that God had mercy on him. And so Epaphroditus recovered from this near deathly sickness. So we see Paul rejoicing, and he's very glad to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians to ease their concern. Now, look at 29 again. Paul instructs the Philippians to receive him then in the Lord with all joy. Okay, be glad. Be glad. Thanks and praise to God with all joy. Your friend is healthy and he's back. And then he says, hold men like him in high regard. Okay, hold men like him with honor. Honor men like this who have these traits of a selfless servant. And again, it points us back to Christ himself. Epaphroditus almost died serving Christ. And what does Philippians 2:8 say about Jesus? But he humbled himself to obedience, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, all models following after servant Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we get out of all this. So folks, what are you willing to risk? What are you willing to sacrifice in service to Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice your comforts, your convenience, your leisure, your entertainment? Are you willing to sacrifice and risk your time, your energy, your attention? Willing to risk your career? In some vocations, your job could be jeopardized. Your livelihood could be at risk. Christian bakers that we read about in the news in Hollywood. And though nowadays, if you come out as a conservative in Hollywood, you're probably even worse off than if you come out as a Christian. Students, are you willing to risk your reputation? Especially in high school, middle school. What do people think of me? What will people think about me? What will they say? And Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Beloved family, FBC family, we must believe and follow what the Word of God says. Believe and follow it. Selfless servants who are willing to risk everything are worthy of honor. It's to be highly esteemed. Christ's opinion of you is infinitely more important than the opinions of man. Right? So we conclude with this. What kind of servants for Christ are we as an FBC church body today? Where do we need to go? Are we workers, soldiers, together? Okay. I'll do anything you need to do, attitude. Others-minded, and considering Christ to be worth the risk, any risk. And we're closing this sermon series, Citizens of Heaven. Okay, citizens of heaven, living worthily of the weighty gospel on earth. And part of it is this heart of service and actual service to one another in gospel ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again and the fact that we have opportunity while we still have breath to live for you and to serve Christ. The place is here and the time is now. And so we pray, God, that our church would be full of humble servants of Christ, multiplying one another like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, that we would take your precious word to heart and we would live, God, united, humble, holding fast to the gospel, and growing together so that you'd receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.